Hey there, and welcome to the podcast of Tower Hill Church. This is Pastor Jason. How you doing today? I hope that you are having a good day as you're getting ready to start off your week. If you're listening to us in real time, it is Monday, and it is raining here in New Jersey pretty hard. I feel like this spring has been a rain fest. But be that as it may, you're listening to the podcast, and today we're really diving into the subject of what is it like when you feel like you are thrust into the spotlight when it comes to your faith. It doesn't mean that you're a celebrity or that you have some huge platform, you're on an evening talk show, but it does mean that you are in a situation where you are called to possibly say something about what you believe, and there is something at stake. Maybe at your job, it could mean you are not taken seriously. It could mean that you are even ridiculed or made fun of at the office or with your friends or family. You might fear the risk of losing them or damaging those relationships. What is it like to sacrifice? What is it like to be in the spotlight and say something about your faith? That's really what today's message is about. And as you know, we're in this sermon series on the Acts of the Apostles. That's the book of Acts. And it's called Until the Whole World Hears. But before we jump into the message this week, I just want to share with you an upcoming event. Again, if you're listening in real time, we are doing this mission event to support Lunch Break, which is a local mission that we support. And we are trying to raise about 5,000 pounds of food to stock their shelves for the summer. They get low this time of year, and we are trying to help them out. So we're going to have an event on June 4th called Stuff the Truck, and it's exactly what it sounds like. So at 10 a.m. between services, we are going to literally stuff the lunch break truck full of food, and we hope that you'll join us. It's a great thing for families to participate in. If you come to church or look on our website, you'll see the grocery list that you're to get between now and then, and we'll stuff the truck together. So I hope that you're able to come out and to be a part of that. But now, without further ado, we will jump into this week's message, all about the Acts of the Apostles until the whole world hears. Have a great week, everyone.
So Peter and John, here's what they do. They see a crippled man who was on the temple steps, and he was a man who was there apparently every day. And his whole way of making a living was to beg the people going into the temple, through the temple gates, for money. Now, I don't know how many times that Jesus and Peter and John and all the other apostles and everybody would pass this guy who was begging. But on this one day, right after Pentecost, Peter and John go to this man and they heal him in front of everybody. And it, I mean, just freaks everybody. Everybody loses their minds. And they're praising God over this miracle that they all publicly saw. They don't even know what to do with it. And naturally, that drew some attention from some of the same people who persecuted and tortured and crucified Jesus. And so here's where we jump into the book of Acts, Acts chapter 4, starting with verse 1. So let's see who shows up to the party. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. Okay, we know what's going to happen, right? The thugs are there. The priests, the Sadducees to tell you why everything you're doing is wrong according to God. And then the temple guard, the captain of the temple guard. Now, these were actually the militia of the Jewish temple, if you could believe it. They were the enforcers. And so the captain's there. We know if the captain of the temple guard's there, we know what the plan is. Take care of these two. I wonder how annoyed they were. We thought we took care of this whole Jesus situation. And here these guys are. All right. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. Now, of course, they were upset that they were still talking about Jesus. But the other thing is, the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. So they would have been doubly disturbed that they were teaching in Jesus' name and they were teaching the resurrection of the dead. They would have been really upset with that. So, and we see this coming a mile away, verse 3, they seized Peter and John And because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. Interesting. That was the law. The law was, if it was night and you couldn't have convened, you're not supposed to do the trial at night, but you do it the next morning. Funny they didn't do that with Jesus. They broke their own law to try him at night in the cover of darkness. Interesting. Okay. And these are the same players at work, the same people who had crucified Jesus. Verse 4, but many who heard the message believed. So the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. You see, like, this problem's just getting worse. And the more they try to stop it, the more people start believing. The next day, the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law, those three groups, the same three groups we saw when they were persecuting Jesus. The rulers, that was like the aristocracy, the Jewish rulers, usually comprised of the high priest and his family. The elders, so past high priests, other people of note who were looked to for wisdom. And then the teachers of the law, Pharisees, Sadducees, the lawyers, who are going to tell you everything the person did wrong according to the law so that you could punish them appropriately. So those three groups show up, met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, by what power or what name did you do this? There it is. They're on the hook. Their chips are in. Finally, it's happened. They're asked point blank, and they have a decision to make. Because before, if you think about it, when they were in ministry with Jesus, their ministry was a little bit safer. They could kind of hide behind Jesus a little bit, right? It's like if you're working for a company, and you're number two in the company. Or maybe you're further down the org chart. And so a controversy comes up and you can just kind of. That's right. And they complain about how the person in charge did it wrong. So, but that happens when it comes to the spotlight. It's like all of a sudden the disciples are in the spotlight and they have a choice to make. Listen, They knew how this was going to go down. They saw this happen before, and it did not end up well for Jesus. He was tortured. He was crucified. And so they went into this thinking, I'm sure, full well, if we say that we're doing this by the authority of Jesus, that could happen to us. So they could kind of bow out, or they could tell the truth. Were they willing to risk everything? Were they willing to risk everything now that they were in the spotlight? It's funny about the spotlight. I find myself critical of people in the spotlight, people who have a big platform, and they say something and I go, oh, I would have said that much better. Man, why'd they say it like that? They really blew it. If I were in the spotlight, see, I would do so much better. I would have said that in such a better way. And we think about that, but it's different when the light's on you and the microphones are in front of you. There is a lot at stake. There is a lot at risk. There is a lot that can go wrong. What is it that we're willing to risk when our time in the spotlight comes? And it doesn't mean that, you know, we're at the Academy Awards or something, but just in life, when we are put on the spot, when the spotlight hits us, and we have an opportunity to say something about what we believe, what do we do? What are we willing to risk? Because a lot of us aren't willing to risk a lot. Well, I don't know. I don't want this to affect. How's this going to affect my job? How's it going to affect my relationships? I'm afraid that I'm just going to be like a laughingstock. If I stand up for my faith, I won't be taken seriously anymore. Maybe people won't want to hang out with me. I don't want to be that guy. I don't want to be the Christian guy who everybody makes fun of behind their back. I also don't want to talk about Jesus like a jerk. I think we need a class, not you, of course, you're perfect, but we need a class for Christians on how to talk about Jesus without being a jerk. I think it'd be a great class. What are we willing to risk? I think we're afraid, you know. I mean, think about people in the spotlight who mess up. We're afraid we're going to be like Saturday Night Live characters. Right? We're in the spotlight. We get it wrong, and we just become a joke. We become everybody's joke. I think that at the heart is something that we are deeply afraid of. Because most of us don't have to worry about being crucified and tortured. But we do worry about this, right? About just being a joke or losing respect or losing authority. And so many Christians' favorite Christian quote is this. St. Francis, who said this. Go ahead and go to the next slide. St. Francis very famously said, "Preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words." Now that's awesome. It's an awesome thought. Please, St. Francis, I'm all about St. Francis. But I do believe many Christians hide behind this to interpret this to mean, oh good, I don't have to use words. Oh yeah. Yeah, I love this. Preach the gospel at all times. And when necessary, it's not necessary. I can just live my life in this good Christian way and people are going to get the gospel. And then I don't have to go through that whole uncomfortable thing. They'll just see that I love Jesus. And while that is important, that's not going to work all the time. Why? Because the gospel itself is good news. News is something that is proclaimed. The word gospel comes to us from Roman culture. It's a military term that the Romans would have a messenger who was on the battlefront. And when the Romans won the battle, the messenger would come back to the emperor with what they called the gospel, the good news that victory had been accomplished. And so what the Christians did was they took that word and they hijacked it to mean the good news of the victory that Jesus accomplished over the battle of sin and death. The messenger didn't come back and walk around in a victorious way to send the message. Oh, that must mean we won. News is something you proclaim. So sometimes words are necessary. And that's the part that freaks us out. Why? Because the number one fear of Americans is public speaking. Okay, so if that's true, technically, then this statement is true. People would rather be in the coffin than speaking at the funeral. Wow. We have a lot of fear when it comes to using our words. We don't know what to say. We don't know if we're going to have the right thing to say in the right time. And we're afraid of messing it up. And then God's going to be mad at us. And we're going to ruin somebody else's life. And like, we put all this pressure on ourselves that I don't know if I can do that. Now watch this promise from God. Remember, the book of Acts is volume 2 of a 2-volume set. Volume 1's the Gospel of Luke. Same writer then wrote the book of Acts. The idea is the teaching of Jesus, what we're supposed to understand is volume 1, but it's not over. Then there's a volume 2. Then you take what you've learned from Jesus and you live it outward. You begin to live it for the kingdom of God. And then when this happens, that is when faith and the Christian life is made complete. And so there was a promise in the Gospel of Luke that said this, Luke chapter 12. When you are brought before the synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. Now watch what Peter does. Here's the thing about Peter. We've talked about this before. Peter's the guy that always just talks before he thinks. He doesn't always say the right thing. And watch what he says. Now that it's all on the line, and he has a choice to make, this is what he says. Verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed." I mean, Peter doubles down. Not only, by what name are you doing this? Okay, I'll tell you. Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but God raised from the dead. Do you feel the dig there? You men of God, religious people who know everything about God, you did something that God had to reverse. You put him to death. God raised him from the dead. And it's a proclamation. You know, you don't believe in the resurrection of the dead. God raised this Jesus from the dead. He's not done. Verse 11, he's about to quote a psalm, Psalm 118. "Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone." They would have been so mad at this. He took their scripture, they're the experts in the law, he took their scripture and used it against them to say, "You are the builders who rejected the stone. You're the ones that that psalm was talking about." Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. I mean, Peter just says it perfectly at the right time. He trusted that teaching of Jesus. He said, when they persecute you, when you are brought up, and don't worry about what you're going to say, the Spirit will give you what to say. Because here's the truth, and this is what I've experienced in my own life, and maybe some of you have experienced this too. When you are willing to risk everything for Jesus, he will give you the right response. But I have to say, the risk usually comes before the response. Why? What does a risk do? A risk is an act of trust. You are trusting that something is going to work out, but you're not sure. And God wants us to develop our trust in him more and more and more. And so when you risk it all, he says, when you risk it, I will give you the words to say. I will give you the right response. But then I know what some of you are thinking, because I think this too sometimes, but I can't. I can't speak. I don't have the training. Also, I'm pretty afraid of it. I don't know enough. Did I mention I don't have any training? I don't know what I'm doing. I can't do it. I've got too much to lose. What would happen if I did this in my job, if I'm on the spot and I say I'm all in for Jesus somehow? What if I lose my job? What if I can't take care of my family? What if the people that I'm trying to climb the ladder in my corporation and, you know, I got to play my cards just right. You know, if I mess this up, I mess a lot of things up. Or in my relationships, I don't know if I could be honest with my family or with my boyfriend, with my girlfriend, with my brother or sister. I don't know. I don't know if I can. I have too much to lose. I don't know how to do this. This next scripture is for you. Verse 13, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Our qualification for speaking in the name of Jesus is simply that we have been with Jesus. That's it. God will give us the words to say. You don't need theological training. You don't need that extra Bible study. You don't need to have your memory verses figured out. I'm able to name all 66 books of the Bible in order. I can't do that. I get lost. That's not what it requires. It simply requires you being with Jesus. What does that mean? You having a relationship with Jesus. You've put your faith in him. You pray to him. You try to live a life that honors him. That's it. That's what it takes. Verse 14. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. They ordered them, they couldn't dispute the miracle, in other words. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. What are we going to do with these men, they asked. Everyone living in Jerusalem knows they have performed a notable sign, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in this name. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Now, at this point, wouldn't you think, like, okay, I've won. I've won. Let me win graciously. Watch what Peter does. This is awesome. But Peter and John replied, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. And the result? They let him go. Whatever fear they might have had about what was about to happen to them, if they went all in for Jesus, it was unrealized. They ended up letting him go, even though they stood up for Jesus. The outcome isn't always what we think it's going to be when we risk for Jesus. Don't predetermine your outcomes, because that's the next part. As for us, what does it mean for us? What are we going to do? I feel like that's the question where all of this boils down and hits us right in our lives. As for us, as for me, what is it that I'm going to do in response? The same as the apostles. We cannot help but speaking. We cannot help speaking. We can't help it. How's the whole world going to hear if we're not willing to talk about it? We want to please God, and this is what drives us. So what does that mean? What does that mean to speak about this? What does it mean to be in the spotlight where the microphone is? It means a couple of things, I think. It could mean simply in your personal life. In your personal life, what does it look like to be in the spotlight? It means this. In your relationships, in the people that God's already put in your life, there are opportunities for you to admit that you have faith in Jesus and to invite them into that faith. Now, it usually happens very naturally. You have a friend that's going through a difficult situation, and you say, hey, would you let me pray for you? Because remember, this is all about loving people. It's not about like your agenda of Christianity. It's about loving people. And the most loving thing to do is to share Jesus with them. Your friends, the people that you care about the most. Loving them enough to say, hey, look, I'm just throwing this out there. When I was going through that you're going through, I found that my faith changed everything. If you ever want to know more about that, I'm happy to tell you. You see people going down the road that you've been, or usually it's your friends that see you going down the wrong road, who try to point it out in your life. So it starts personally for all of us. For others of us, you have actually been given a platform in your life. And some of you have quite a large platform. What do I mean? Your circle of influence is large. It could be at work. It could be in your personal life, a combination of both. But you have a platform to speak. You have clients. You have people that work under you. You have people that work laterally in the organization with you. You have people that work above you. Your decisions make big impacts. Your words carry throughout your organization or throughout your family. Some of you are matriarchs of your family. You say the family shows up for the barbecue. You have a platform. When there's an opportunity, do you use it to say something about what you have seen and heard, about your relationship with God? That's what we're talking about here. And that's the next part, about what you've seen and heard. You can't share something that you haven't seen and heard. You can't share something that you're not experiencing. And I don't mean those of you who might be here who are thinking, I don't know if I believe in Jesus. First of all, I'm really glad that you're here. You're welcome here. This is where we talk about it. This is where we answer questions. I mean, this is what church is for. But I think for those of us who maybe have had a relationship with God over a long period of time, sometimes we act like past faithfulness equals being with Jesus here and now. It's like, oh yeah, I had this awesome like come to Jesus moment 15 years ago. And it was awesome. But what are you seeing and hearing now? What relationship works like that? That's like me on my wife and I have been married 16 years this summer. It's like me going to our anniversary and being like, remember our first anniversary when I cooked you dinner and brought you flowers? That just shows how much I love you now. So I didn't get you anything. That would be an epic fail. That'd be a disaster. Remember when we were dating and I put in all that energy? It just shows how much I love you. No way. That would never fly because it's not real. My marriage depends on a relationship now. All that other stuff is a wonderful memory. It is not a current relationship. And that's the same. I think people treat God like this. When I was a kid, I felt close to God. When I had this moment in my life, I felt close to God. When I was growing up, my grandma used to talk to me about God and read stories to me. Yeah, but what about now? What are you seeing and hearing from the Lord now? That's what he wants you to speak about. When you risk it all for Jesus, he will give you the right response. What do I mean by risk it all? I think it boils down to when it's uncomfortable, when it's inconvenient, and when it makes you scared. When you're willing to risk, even when those things are happening. When you're uncomfortable, when it's inconvenient, when you're feeling scared. Are you willing to stand up for the one who stood for you even as he was nailed to the cross? And finally, the question I think that we end up with is it worth the risk? What would your life feel like if you felt filled by the Holy Spirit more? What would your life be like if you felt closer to God more? Would you be a better parent? Would you be a better spouse? Would you be better professionally? How about your anxiety? Would that be better? Would you feel more at peace more often? Would you feel more joy in your life? Would you be more fulfilled?